We begin reading in Acts chapter 3 this morning, Acts the third chapter. We're going to read this chapter and talk about the story this morning. Begin with me in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who have come after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It was another day in Jerusalem. The excitement and the strange events of Pentecost still puzzled a lot of people, but it was beginning to return to normality. The markets opened in the morning and people moved about the streets. It was back to what a typical day would be. Likely the foreigners had started going home. They had been meeting in the temple day by day, those who had been saved by Jesus Christ. And while many people had been there, now things seemed to be returning back to how they typically were. The apostles, these two men, likely with many other devout Jews, are making their way to the temple during the evening sacrifice at 3 p.m., which is also the hour of prayer, something that most devout Jews would have been doing at that time. And in the story, we find this beggar who comes to the temple, and these two apostles, and many other people who are all around the temple. And this morning, I want us to consider this story really from all of their perspectives. I want us to think about what we just read and consider what's happening here from the perspective of the beggar and from the apostles and from the perspective of the people, because that's really the way the story is told. And so what we have are these two apostles who are making their way to the temple, as they likely did every day. It wasn't necessarily they had to go at every hour of prayer, but the evening sacrifice was a significant time of day that many of the Jews would have been making their way there to the temple. And so Peter and John, with many others, they're making their way up to the temple because they're going to take part in the sacrifice and the hour of prayer. But I would suggest to you this morning, they could have never imagined what this day would actually hold for them. The poor beggar, he finds some who are compassionate enough to carry him each day up to the temple. He can't walk himself. He can't hardly move. But there's someone, family or friends of family, or someone who's willing to come and pick this man up every day and carry him and lay him at the temple, at the gate. It's all he can do. And it's all they can really do for him. He's practical enough to realize that this is the right time to come to the temple. He's coming when hundreds, maybe thousands of people would have been descending upon the Temple Mount, and so he positions himself just right because this is really all he can do. And so he's going to sit out there with his cup asking for some money, or maybe a bowl sitting here wanting just some pocket change to be thrown to him. But this is the life that he has. His life has become this monotony of laying on the street begging desperately. And in this way, he is the brokenness and the pain of humanity. How many years had this man been laying at this gate? We really just don't know. But it had been for some time. And as he wakes up each day and he comes to this gate, really his hope is just to survive another day. He's at the mercy of those who carry him. He is at the mercy of those who pass by. Life is totally out of his control. And maybe to some extent we've all felt some of that before. We just feel like life is just out of our control. But if we just pause for a second and we think about this lame beggar who someone else is carrying and laying at this temple just getting some pocket change to exist another day, life is completely out of his control. On one hand, he lives in fear. He's not sure he's going to have another day of food. He needs enough change to get by, a place to live. On the other hand, that's just what his life is. There's no answer. What can he do? But I would suggest as well, he could have never imagined what this day would hold for him. And then there's all the people who walk by like they do every day, likely without much thought of this beggar. He's just become this staple as they walk by to the temple. He's there by the gate again. He's just another person they see on the way, and they're used to his presence being there. Maybe occasionally they throw some change to him as they walk by if they have some in their pockets. It's all so normal. I considered just for a moment and didn't ever do it. We don't typically do this, but I thought just for a moment just to put a video up there just of life and let you watch that and just have some beggar in the background and see if we even notice his presence. In the hustle and bustle of the day of people moving through the city, that someone's just sitting there needing help, asking for help. And it's so common, it's so normal, and certainly would have been so common and normal in their day that likely the people pass by and that there's really not much thought given to this man. But again, they could have never imagined what that day would hold for them. The story of just total normality, life as it typically is, this lame man here at the temple asking for money like he does every single day, and yet this day would not be just like any other day. We have this brokenness of humanity. We have this man who is mangled, who is lame, who's laying here, who can do nothing for himself, and it just seems like the normal events of the day, but God's going to break forth into this world, and he was going to change the lives of all those who were present. And so as we think about this story, I want to offer up a few lessons, a few ideas for us to think about in terms of what happens here to this lame man, and what happens to Peter and John, and what happens to the people. And really, the story goes on beyond where I read into chapter 4. quite amazing account where they stand before the council and they begin questioning Peter and John about by what authority do you do these things. And of course, he gives this amazing answer. If you're questioning me about this man being healed, it's by the authority of Jesus, the exact opposite answer that they really wanted. Just confirming the power of Jesus Christ and the power of those who follow him. His ability to reverse, in essence, what was being witnessed on that day with that man laying there before the gate in his pain and in his suffering. And ultimately, what we're going to see in the story is that the brokenness of humanity is not caught up just in this one man who is physically lame, but actually it is in all the people who are present that Peter ends up speaking to. Who are unaware, as is typically the case, who are unaware of their own brokenness and their own need for what they need most. It's not just what Peter offers to the lame man, but it's what he offers to everyone who is there, who listens to the words that he gives, who gives the gospel message to people who, these people, it's their greatest need in that moment. And so we see pictured in the story of the lame man a kind of grotesque reality of humanity and what human life is actually like in this temporary world. And really, in many ways, that's why we long for a world in which there is true restoration, which he talks about midway through his sermon, that this refreshing, this restoring can come from the presence of the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, when he appears again. That's what we long for, because we see in this lame man what life is really like. Every city in every country, all over the world, you can see this setting even today. And that's what humanity is. And what we find in this story is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer in this situation. He is the physical answer to this man's ailment. That's not always the way Jesus works, even in his own day when he walked the earth, but he is the answer to humanity's greatest problem. And that's what Peter wants to emphasize. And so it's what I want us to begin with this morning as we look at the story and we revisit the concepts that we find here. And the first of those ideas is when he's speaking to the people about what they witnessed in the healing of this lame man, he makes this statement. He talks about the resurrection from the dead, and he says, we are witnesses of that. Peter and John and the other apostles very specifically are spoken of as witnesses in the book of Acts. This is their duty. It is their role. They are the witnesses of the resurrection. And so he brings that point out, and it says, by this man's name, by Jesus' name, by faith in his name, this man has been made strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith in Jesus offers healing for man's brokenness. As I thought about this text, it was interesting to me that if you think about what happens here, the lame man sitting here at the gate of the temple, he doesn't profess faith in Jesus. He doesn't see Peter and John and say, I believe in Jesus, and so then Peter heals, and that's not what happens. But it's interesting that even just Peter's faith in Jesus has the power and the ability to heal this man's ailment, this man's sickness, his lameness, just the faith of Peter himself. Peter becomes the healer in this moment. Peter and John, they encounter this situation that, of course, many of us have encountered in our life at various times. We've experienced, we come across a beggar or someone who is in desperate need. They're reaching out their hands. They need help. Only Peter's faith caused him to see the real need. And while it's certainly good to help people in their physical needs, Peter does this in this moment with the healing. Of course, the greater purpose and the greater need is well beyond that. And what is typically the case, even in people's physical desperation and in what they imagine to be their greatest need, their actual need is well beyond whatever that physical circumstance is. And Peter becomes the healer to this man, and I'm convinced at times that we can become the healer to people who don't even recognize their greatest needs. They come and they're asking for money, or they need to pay a power bill, or they need gas for their car, or whatever other situation happens, and this happens quite often. I've encountered it many times. And maybe we give some help for some of those physical needs, but really the greatest need is not that. The greatest need is the healing that comes through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. a faith that is first demonstrated through Peter and then is believed upon by many, it says at the end of the story, who saw what happened with Peter and this layman. They hear what Peter has to say. They've witnessed what took place in this man's healing, and now they believe, and their greatest need is met. Maybe sometimes we take some of what happens in a text like this for granted. You know, Peter spent time with Jesus. He saw Jesus heal. Pretty remarkable. He's had the ability to heal, to work miracles at various times. He encounters this man at the temple gate, and he sees what this man's need is. He doesn't have any money on him. That's not really what the guy needs anyway. I mean, that's just going to make him survive another day. That's not really fixing the problem. But just think about the faith of Peter in that moment to fix his gaze at that man and say, I have what you need. I can help you. He has faith in the power of Jesus and the power of God in that moment that they can heal this man through him. I've never healed anybody. None of us have ever healed anyone. Peter had done some pretty amazing things, but I just have to tell you, I think it takes faith even in that moment for Peter to know that God is going to raise this man up. He can say, rise up and walk. And of course, in a sense, as Luke is revealing, as he tells the story, he's kind of embodying the nature of Jesus. This miracle, amongst some of the others of Peter, they actually mimic some of what Jesus did in the Gospel of Luke. And so Peter is living this life, which is really kind of following after the life of Jesus, when he reaches down and he takes this man by the hand and he says, rise up and walk, working this miracle through the power of God. He fully trusts in God's ability to heal this man through him. He reaches down and he lifts up this man who had never stood before. Sometimes when we become the healer to others, we have to show them they can do things that they have no idea they can actually do. That things can be accomplished in their life that they can't imagine can be accomplished. This man was lame from birth. He had never stood. He had never walked. And Peter says, rise up and walk. He doesn't just say the words and then walk off and let the man figure it out himself. He reaches down and helps him up to his feet. And when he comes to his feet, his ankles and his feet come together and he realizes now he can walk. Not only walk, but now he can leap. And through Peter's help and through Peter's guidance, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And so the lame man witnesses Peter's faith in action, the power of Jesus working through him. And it was not just the restoring of his limbs, but in the restoring of his limbs, it demonstrated the reality of the power of faith in Jesus' name to restore people's souls, to restore their life, to change their life. The people are astonished, mentions multiple times in the text. They see what's happening here. They're filled with wonder and amazement, it says in verse 10. And when he comes, he's clinging on to Peter and John. He's not going to let go of these men who have changed his life so drastically. As he's clinging on to them, the people all run together and they're utterly astounded. And now Peter takes his opportunity to show the healing for their brokenness that's needed. Again, we know we read these texts, and many of us have read them many times, Acts 2 and Acts 3, and how these sermons that Peter's preaching in the presence of all the people. But if we just slow down for a minute and think about what Peter's telling these people, it is some pretty harsh statements. It's what they needed to hear. But Peter takes this moment. They're astounded by what they're saying, but Peter tells them exactly what they needed to hear. This is not by our power. It's by the power of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, the fathers of promise, the ones who you believe in. It is that God who did this. Not only that, but you denied the Messiah in the presence of Pilate. You rejected the holy and righteous one whom God raised from the dead. We've all witnessed this, and now by his power, this lame man has been healed. But you rejected him. You cast him off. You let him be crucified. You murdered him. Not quite the motivational, encouraging message that sometimes we would like to be given when we want to persuade or convince someone. But the reality is, it's what they needed in their brokenness. They're coming up to the temple to sacrifice and to offer their prayers, but the reality is, those sacrifices and prayers weren't going to do them any good. because they had rejected the Holy and Righteous One. They had rejected God in the flesh who was in their presence. They had cast him off even though Pilate was going to release him. They had allowed him to be killed and murdered. But then there is the good news. I know you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. And amazingly, this all fulfills the scriptures. It fulfills what God predicted was going to happen. And so now you have this opportunity, verse 19. This lame man was healed. His sickness was taken away. He rose to his feet. He walked. But now you can rise and walk. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. They witnessed this in a very physical way in this lame man who they had seen every day sitting there at the temple, knowing and recognizing who he was. But now this time of refreshing had come from the presence of the Lord, and now he's up walking and leaping, and he's praising God, and now Peter's telling them, that's what you need to. You are broken. You are broken just as much as that lame man who sat there who had never walked from the day of his birth. And what you desperately need is not this sacrifice at the temple and not this hour of prayer in which you are still in your sins because you reject the Messiah. What you need is repentance. You need to turn again. You need to come back to God and allow these sins to be blotted out. That is what your most desperate need is. And so Peter the healer gives them the awareness that they lacked, the awareness of their own brokenness. I really hope that when we come to a text like this, it's not just a neat story that we read about a man who's lame, who is given his life back. But we see it for what it is, that Peter's using this to reveal the brokenness of the people all around, and that we realize that really the story for us is the same message as we read and encounter what's happening here, that it's meant to help us realize our own brokenness. It's meant to help us become aware of our greatest need, whatever that need may be in the moment for you. If you're one who's outside of Christ, your greatest need is to be in Christ, the same message he's giving to these people right here. But I think there's more to the story even than just that, recognizing our brokenness, recognizing our need for Jesus. There's also the reality that God can do far more than what we would ever imagine, and more than we would ever ask or we would ever think, Ephesians 3 verse 20 tells us. And I think it's this point that I want to drive home most fully this morning. That when we encounter a story like this, this is not just some one-time story where God is able to heal somebody, but then he never really does anything like that anymore. No, this is the nature of God, and this is the power of God, and this is the sort of thing that can happen through faith in Jesus' name. And so stories like this impress upon me, and I hope they impress upon other people as well, that my version of God is not big enough. Sometimes I'm like this lame man. I'm out there asking for pocket change, for pennies. And not realizing, maybe just missing, God's true power. I convince myself, well, God, he can't heal sickness. Here's one for you, and maybe you just won't like this, but I'll tell you, this is limiting God. God can't heal my depression. He can't get me out of this financial mess. He can't help me over addiction. He can't save someone like me. I've just done so many things wrong. I want us to slow down and think about that for just a moment when we allow those thoughts to go through our mind. And we convince ourselves there is no hope, that there is no answer. God made the lame man walk. God gives sight to the blind. God raises the dead. God has not changed. He's still God. And I would suggest to you this morning, we need to stop limiting God. I'm not trying to tell you that God's going to fix all of our earthly problems. That's really not even the point here in the story. God is gracious and he is loving and he does heal this man. He doesn't heal every single person who is sick or had ailments. Even when Jesus was walking the earth, that wasn't necessarily the point. But here's the reality, he has the power to do it. And I believe so often in my life, and I think I'm not alone, there is so much of a limiting of what God can actually accomplish. And when we encounter these stories, we need to be impressed by the reality that God is bigger than anything we could ever imagine, that he can do so much more than we could ever think. And what so often limits him in our lives is fear. That's why we have these statements in the gospel sometimes. Jesus counters this woman in Mark 5, for example, or the man in Mark 9, or various other characters that they come to Jesus, they fall before him, they break through all cultural norms, they go from the margins and they make their way to Jesus despite whatever conflicts or obstacles they have to get over. And he makes statements like this: your faith has saved you. Yeah, there's a sense in which this is because they believed he could heal them. I certainly think that's part of it. This woman in Mark 5, if she comes up, she believes that Jesus can heal her, and so she reaches out and touches his garment. But implied in that whole story is much more than that. She is defiled. She's impure. In terms of the law, in terms of the people, she has no business being in this crowd, being around Jesus, and yet, despite the fear and despite her timidity of even speaking up, she's willing to follow the crowd and ultimately reach out and touch his garment. He says, your faith has saved you. Your willingness to not be held back by your fear, your willingness to come to me despite all obstacles and say, I know you can heal me, and reach out and touch him. And so what we find in stories like this one is that God's ability is far beyond what we typically imagine. That really what's limiting us is our own minds and our own fears. We're afraid that there is no hope. We're afraid that we're going to ask for healing, that we're going to ask for sickness to be removed, that we're going to ask for problems to be fixed, for a marriage to be reconciled, for a lost soul to come back, and it's just not going to happen. And so all of our fears are bound up in this reality that God actually can't accomplish what we want. He took a lame man from birth, and in a moment, immediately raised him up to walk. The limiting factor here is not God. And he makes that clear throughout the whole New Testament. In passages like 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, talking really specifically about prayer, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. What a powerful statement. With this reality, we don't always know what the will of God is. But here's the important part about that. We can ask the request, and we know that God hears us. Now, he goes on to talk about intercessory prayer for one who has sinned as he continues this discussion in 1 John 5, that you pray for the one who has sinned, that healing comes to them in their brokenness. But we have to be the kind of people who believe. It's like that man in Mark 9 when he comes and he says to Jesus, if you're able, if you can, please help us. And you know Jesus' response. He says, if you can, of course I can. I'm God. All things are possible to him who believes, he tells the man. He didn't say some things are possible. A few things here and there are possible to the one who believes. All things are possible. He didn't say some things that you ask according to God's will, that he'll hear us and he'll bring those. He said whatever you ask according to his will. Now, sometimes the problem is we aren't asking according to his will. We're asking according to our own will, and we're focused on our own glory and the things that we want. And so we have to see that stipulation and that reality within the text in 1 John 5. But if we're asking according to his will, he hears us. And we have to be the kind of people who believe, who aren't limiting the power of God and what he is able to accomplish in our life. James 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Great power. I just have to ask myself, and I ask you at the same time, do I believe that? And maybe sometimes, we don't always know what God's will is, but maybe sometimes it's just that we don't pray in faith. We pray with doubting. James talks about that too. He says, you ask him for wisdom, but don't pray with doubting. That's like a double-minded man. He's not going to receive what he asked for. You have to pray the prayer of faith. You have to believe that God is actually able to accomplish this. And I see this story with Peter and John encountering this lame man. I don't see a whole lot of doubt. Peter just says, rise up and walk. I know God has the power to do this. And even more so when he preaches to the people, he says, this is what you need to do. I know this is the answer. This is the answer to your brokenness that Jesus has offered. You need to repent and turn again. You need to come to him. And so whatever you're struggling with, whatever your problems are, you need to realize that now you can come to Jesus and you can receive the refreshing that comes from him. Stop limiting God. That's what a text like this tells us. I really think a lot of it is our fear. Our fear to believe that God can actually do something like this. Because it is beyond impossible for us. There's no way we can imagine that someone who is sick can be healed. We don't understand how to prick the heart of a human being to realize their need for God. We can give the message to them. We can show them the facts. We can present the evidence. But that's not a us thing. That's a God thing. But we have to believe that God has the power to do it and act based on that faith, just like Peter does here when he becomes the healer to this man. And so what I want us to see in the story this morning is that so often we are one of these figures. We may be the beggar. You may be the beggar this morning. You know you're in desperate need. Maybe you are caught in some kind of addiction. Maybe you are hurting. You're in pain because of some kind of illness. Maybe you feel loneliness or depression. Or maybe you have all kinds of things going on in your life that are causing you to have problems. And you are this person in desperate need. But maybe one of us can be the healer. The one who comes in faith and reaches down and picks up your hand and lifts you up and strengthens those knees, as we're told we should be doing in Hebrews. That's part of what the body is for. Maybe you're one of the believers that you see this happen. You're like these people and you witness the power of God working through someone who helps someone who's in this desperate need, and you witness what takes place here and you believe, you realize this is the answer. All the answers the world gives to our problems and the things that we're going through and the suffering, they're all empty and worthless. But what you see in this moment, someone who is in pain, who is grieving, who is sorrowing, who is suffering in their life, and somewhere, in some way, someone's able to lift them up and give them some kind of fulfillment through Jesus Christ, you believe that that's the answer. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And you can leave with the reality that God is able. That God is powerful. That he is the answer. Because this wasn't a normal day in Jerusalem. It seemed like it when they all woke up that morning. Just like today seemed like it for all of us when we woke up. But that day, as they went to the temple, glory met suffering. And humanity was overcome by the majesty of God in a way they never could have predicted. That day, hope overpowered despair, and praise overwhelmed pain. That day, salvation replaced suffering. And all of those people experienced something they never would have imagined that morning they would have seen. And it changed their life forever. Do you believe that all things are possible? Do you believe that God can heal your broken life or your broken marriage? That God can heal your soul? Do you believe that God can remove the burden of guilt that you bear in your life from a life of sin? His word tells us it can. He has the power to do that. Will we accept it? Will we believe it? He certainly can do it. We just have to stop limiting God and realize he is able. If he takes people who will believe that he is able, things can happen that are beyond our imagination. So like that man in Mark 9, we have to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's able to take the worst, the vilest of sinners, sometimes we sing. He's able to justify. He's able to bring them life. His glory is able to break through into this temporary world and deliver in ways we could never imagine. And really, that's the message I want us to understand this morning. That this man who was told to rise up and walk, he's not alone. He wants us all to rise up and walk in newness of life. He wants us all to walk worthy of the Lord, to live pleasing to him, to turn our life around, and now to begin following him in everything that we do in our life, realizing that he is the ultimate authority and the ultimate power, and that all things are possible through him. Can we help you this morning? Why don't you bring Christ, your broken life? Bring him the problems and the despair and the pain and the sorrow. And I'm not telling you that every pain and difficulty you face in this life is just going to go away. That's not the message. In fact, that's the glory of the resurrection. That there's something after this. That's what we long for. That's what we hope for. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. Even if we suffer and we have pain in this life, as many people do, there is a glory beyond what we have here. And that's what this offers. Through the name of Jesus Christ. Can we help you this morning? Come as we stand and we sing together.